184, and we're starting at chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Thank you. I'd love it if you could just keep that passage open. That'll be a real help to you. We're looking at those verses and others around them as well. And let's pray. Let's ask the Lord would help us. Dear Father, thank you for giving us this time to look at your word. And we pray that you would meet with us today in your word, that we would know you better. Pray, Father, you'd help me to speak clearly and faithfully to what you are saying, and help us to receive your word as we should. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think are some of the most important things that you could say about yourself? To explain who you really are, to explain what makes you, you. What do you think those things might be? Sometimes we share those things, don't we? Perhaps you have to introduce yourself at a social gathering. What things do you choose to share with others? You might mention where you come from. Maybe especially if you grew up in a different area or different country, part of who you are. You might mention your job or a job that you used to have. Some people I've met will always mention have mentioned their title. That's a way of making a statement about yourself, isn't it? Maybe you'd start with your family relationships. Or it's your great passion, if you want to mention that. You feel that no one has really met the real you unless they have seen you on the dance floor, say. Or unless they have looked at your collection of rare orchids. What would you share? There are other things, of course, that you might choose not to share, although you know that they explain a lot of about who you are. A difficult upbringing. The fact that you were maybe a victim of some kind of abuse or mistreatment or injustice. You know, can Jean Valjean ever escape being prisoner 24601? A sense of guilt that you carry with you because of past mistakes. Or a feeling of disappointment at what you haven't achieved. You know, the famous Marlon Brando quotes in On the Waterfront. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody. What are the most important things you feel you could say about you? It might be that whether you'd mention it or not, that your faith would be one of those things. An old friend of mine years ago decided he wanted to learn to ride a motorcycle. So he went on a course with a group of others. And before they got going, the instructor said, okay, well, let's just go round and meet everyone in the group. And so they went round and people gave a name and maybe mentioned their job or their family. Now, my friend Paul, he'd very recently become a Christian and excited about his new faith. So when it got to him, he was a bit flustered and he said, well, my name's Paul and I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then he said, he kind of looked up and there was a stunned silence. And everyone was looking rather worried. And the instructor said, what did you say that for? And he said, he thought, you know, I've got to find a better way of talking about my faith than that. And I guess it was a bit of a clumsy effort. But I suppose the thing that made him speak up is something that's very much at the heart of our passage today. And that is the point that for the Christian, the most important thing that can be said about them is their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, the most significant thing that can be said about you is your relationship with Jesus. Although, in fact, of course, the Bible would say that's not just a message for Christians. The Bible would say the most important message or question that could be asked of anyone is where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? How so? Well, because of what the Bible claims about who he is and what he's done. And both of those things are addressed in this letter to the Colossians that we've been studying for the last term. Let me just show you that briefly. Who is Jesus? We'll just turn back a page to chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Amazing words. In other words, Jesus is God. The God who made the world, who ordinarily we can't see, he came into the world so that we could know him. Wonderful news. Do you want to know God? The Bible says, well, he's turned up in history. You can read all about him and see how remarkable he is. Hear the insight of his teachings. See his character. See his strength and yet his compassion. See his power over the things that blight our lives. Now, we've just started a Christianity Explored course here. And as we go through that little course, it's for those who want to find out more, we get everyone to read a copy of Mark's Gospel. And this is why we do that. Because the claim is that if you look at Jesus, we meet the living God. That's who he is. And of course, if that's true, then he can't be ignored, can he? That's who he is. And what has he done? Well, he's come to do what we need most. And that is to put our relationship right with God. Look at Colossians 1, verse 21, where Paul explains to these Colossian Christians. In verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. See, that's the rather sobering diagnosis that the Bible makes on everyone. That naturally we're cut off from relationship with God because of the way we treat him, because of the way we ignore him. Cut off from him both now and potentially forever. And yet, Jesus came to provide a way out. How? By going to the cross. Look at just at verse 22. He says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, his death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith. See, if a person has put their faith in Christ, then this is true. Their sins will not be held against them. Not now and not on the last day. Do you see, if the Bible's claims about Jesus are true, there is no more important question that anyone could ask than where do I stand in relation to Jesus Christ? But this is a really important point for Christians too. If we have put our faith in Jesus, we need to keep our relationship with him front and center. We need to remember constantly who he is and what he has done for us. And these verses at the start of chapter 3 are all about that. Let me just read them again. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, there are some unusual phrases there, aren't there? Strange language. Paul's talking in terms we don't often use. We'll come back to some of that in a moment. But you can't miss the big point, can you? You can't miss what Paul's driving at. This is all about the orientation of your life. He's saying, set your heart, set your mind. This is about what matters to you. It's about your priorities. It's about our ambitions. It's about where you're focused. About where your mind goes, where it could go anywhere. By which, and he says, well, we should be focused on things above. By which he doesn't mean that we should, you know, daydream about sitting on a cloud and strumming a harp and all of that kind of sort of those nonsense images. No, Paul tells us what it means to focus on things above. At the end of verse 1, look, it's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's about focusing on him. And Paul doesn't want us to miss that. Only four verses here, he mentions Christ four times. Set your minds, set your hearts on the risen Christ. And what difference will that make to you? Well, all the difference in the world. And we're going to see that over the next 5 weeks. We're coming back to this series, and we're at a kind of hinge point. These verses are pivotal in this letter. So they conclude what's come before, we'll do that in a moment, and they introduce what comes after. So in the next few weeks, Paul is going to turn his attention to issues of Christian living, and it all gets very practical. So if you think the sound of setting your minds on things above means being, you know that phrase, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, well, no, Paul's going to put us right on that. He's going to go into things like getting rid of sinful habits, how we speak to one another, can we forgive each other when we offend each other, how families should relate, how to reach out to those who aren't believers at the moment, and much more besides. Very practical, he's going to get. But in considering all of those, the thing that will make the biggest difference, according to Paul, is remembering that Christ is seated on the throne, remembering that Jesus is Lord. If you keep that in mind, it changes your life, actually, in every way. But that's what's to come. Before we do that, we're going to look back. Because these verses conclude Paul's kind of big concern in this letter so far. So let me tell you the point. There's only one point today, and we're going to see how it sums up what Paul's been saying. Paul is saying, stay focused on Christ, because your identity and your security are found in him. Okay, stay focused on Christ, because your identity and your security are found in him. Now, why is Paul so eager to say that? Because he's very concerned for these young Christians in Colossae. If you were here last term, you'll remember a bit of this. The Colossian church, only a few years old. They started well as a result of Paul's ministry. But now they're under threat because of some influential people who've come into the church introducing what he thinks is dangerous teaching. And what these false teachers do is they play on spiritual insecurity. So what they say to Christians is, they say, your faith in Jesus, that's good, all very well, but if you want to be a complete Christian, if you want to experience spiritual fullness, if you really want to feel you've arrived spiritually, then you just need something extra in addition to your basic faith in Jesus. And here's the good news, guess what? We can offer that extra to you. And that would be a very attractive message to your average Christian, because let's face it, which of us doesn't often feel that our faith isn't what it should be? You know, we struggle with all kinds of things, the trials of life, our own battles with temptation, our feelings of guilt for things we've done, or just as often for things we've not done. Which of us might not be attracted by the offer of some secret that will just give us the boost we need and kind of lift us above the struggles that we experience? I think it's very seductive. And these new teachers, it seems, they offered different kinds of things. And Paul listed three at the end of chapter 2. So some of them, he says, offer religious traditions, special religious days, holy places, sacred objects, particular religious rituals. And they say, if you incorporate these religious practices into your faith, then they'll give you the kind of cast iron certainty that you're craving. Or there are others, Paul says, who offer dramatic spiritual experiences, visions, dreams, a higher experience of worship. He mentions kind of worshipping with the angels, whatever that might be. Imagine, these people say, if you experience these amazing things, surely you would know that you'd been lifted onto a higher spiritual plane. Or others go about it differently. They offer certainty by a strict code of rules. Now, don't eat this, don't touch that, don't go there, and then rigorously carry out the following spiritual disciplines. You know, if you know you can kind of avoid those things and tick off those things, then you'll know. You'll know you've arrived, you'll know you're right with God. See, these are the kind of new teachings being heard around the Colossian church. All of them have their attraction. I guess those different emphases, to some extent, will reflect, I don't know, they'll appeal to people of different temperaments, won't they? You know, if you like formality and ritual, then you'll quite like that kind of religious tradition one. That'll draw you in. If you're more, maybe, I don't know, a bit more kind of emotional, you savour personal personal experience, then that the kind of super spiritual experience will appeal to you. If you're more of a kind of like a rule keeper, like to know where everything's in, everything's done, you'll like that list of disciplines, won't you? They all have their selling point, but Paul has already warned that they share a fatal flaw. Just look at chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." See, that's the problem, he says. All of these teachings, he says, they take your focus away from Christ. They're not founded on him. And when we left chapter 2 before Easter, we saw how he goes on to kind of expose the emptiness of all three of those different approaches. You know, they sound great, but he says they just don't deliver. They lack spiritual reality. They've lost connection with the Saviour. They lack any power, actually, to help you to fight sin. So Paul, what he's done so far, he's done a kind of demolition job on the false teaching. Don't be taken in by that empty teaching, he says. But now he's putting the positive side. And that's here, chapter 3. And it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. He says, set your hearts and your minds on the risen Christ, because your identity and your security are found in him. And why? Because, he says, you're united to him. Just look again at verse 1. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, you've been raised with Christ. That's unusual language, isn't it? We saw it briefly in chapter 2. Once again in this letter, Paul's using the language of Christians being kind of with Christ or in Christ. And what he's doing is he's saying that when a person puts their faith in Jesus, they become spiritually united to him. There is a spiritual bond between them that is so strong, actually, that wherever he goes, they go. So here, very simple illustration. If you board a plane at Heathrow, you are in the plane. Okay, the plane goes to New York, you're in New York. Why? Because you're in the plane. Where the plane goes, you go. Well, Christians are, Paul says, in Christ. Where he goes, we go. Where is Jesus now? Well, he's in heaven. He has been raised. And therefore, Paul says, we have been raised with him. Not physically. Physically, of course, we're still here. But spiritually, we have been raised with Christ. He's actually repeating what he said in chapter 2, verse 12. You might see it there. Just back a page, he told the Colossians that they were raised with him, that's Christ, raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Which, if you think about it, is a fantastic slap in the face to these false teachers in Colossae. What are they doing? They're offering spiritual fullness. But Paul says, hey, no, you've already been raised. You know, spiritually, you're already in heaven with Christ. You can't be more spiritually secure than you are now if you're trusting in him. So he says, set your minds on things above. Set your minds on things above. Focus on him. On things above, not on earthly things. Verse 2, not on earthly things. Now, I think that's another swipe aimed at these alternative teachers. The things they say, they seem to be so spiritual. You know, some of them even talk of that worship of angels. But actually, Paul says, no, what they're saying is earthly. And he's using that term negatively. It's earth as opposed to heaven. These teachings are rooted in a world that has rejected God. And Paul says, you're not there anymore. That's not where you belong anymore. Look at verse 3. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, because they're united with Christ, when he died, they died. Where he goes, you go. Their old self, the old self that rejected Christ, rejected God, died with Christ. He paid for their sins. And now they've been raised with him. They've got new life. And their life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, it is strange language, isn't it? But can you see what a picture of security it is? Paul is saying your spiritual life, your true spiritual identity is hidden with Christ in God, who is seated on the throne. Could you be any more secure if you're trusting in Jesus? Your life is bound up with the risen Christ. It's with him. So do you see how important it is that we listen to Paul and do all we can to stay focused on Christ? Let's just come back to that question with which we began. What are the most important things you think you could say about yourself? I guess you might consider how you'd answer that question spiritually. If I were to ask you, tell me about your faith, about your spiritual life, what kind of things come to mind? Now, isn't it true to say that very quickly we often think of earthly things? I think of religious rituals. I think, oh, well, I was baptized and go to church and take communion and maybe had this position in the church. Or I think of spiritual experiences. Now, I remember years ago when I felt really close to God back then. Or I think of my record of keeping rules. I think I don't swear or get drunk, and I do all these good things. I pray every day, tick them all off. But of course, if you look to those things for spiritual security, actually you're going to be very vulnerable. Because what do I do if I fail with my religious observance? And what happens when I don't feel close to God anymore? And what happens when I don't keep those rules that I've set myself? Well, then I'll feel very insecure and I'll beat myself up over those things. Whereas what should I do now? I should look to Christ. And when I look to Christ, I see who I am in God's eyes. I've died with him. My sin has been paid for once and for all. And now I've been raised with him. And my life is hidden with him, secure with Christ. I think actually you can take this further. You can take it further. Think again of some of the general things that we like to share about ourselves. I guess often, it's interesting, the things that we share, often I think we do it because they give us a sense of self-worth, don't they? You know, to mention my successful career, my achievements, my family, things going well there, you know, can look to those things to make me feel secure. I know I'm all kind of worthwhile person. I look at those things that I've done. But of course, again, if I'm looking for my value in those things, what happens when I lose the job? Or I don't qualify? Or someone else's achievements eclipses mine? That's a hard one. Or when family life becomes painful? If I'm looking again at myself, my achievements, my failures, they'll leave me vulnerable, open to disappointment, insecurity. But someone has said this. Someone has said, for every look within, take 10 looks at him. We need to look to Christ. Set your heart, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He could not be, just think about Jesus, where he is now. He could not be more secure in that position, could he? Seated on the throne in heaven. And if you're trusting in him, you're united to him, raised with him. Your life is hidden with him. Of course, these things are hidden at the moment, aren't they? But it won't always be the case. Look at verse 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. At the moment, it's not clear to everyone that Jesus is Lord, is it? But one day, it will be clear. One day, he will be revealed in all his glory. And when he is revealed, his people will be revealed with him. And there'll be no greater honor on that day than to be found one of his people. That, I guess, is the greatest thing that could ever be said of us, to belong to him. So, what's Paul saying? He's saying, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. And I'd love you to chew over, to think through what it means to do that. It's interesting to think about our minds and how we use them. Where does your mind go when it could go anywhere at all? Someone has put it, what are the kind of the things that matter to you that you kind of fondle with your thoughts, your dreams, your ambitions? What are the things that matter most? Paul says, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated. What will it mean to do that, to orient yourself so that you're focused on Christ? Well, I guess it will involve prayer, won't it? It will involve time in his word, looking at him. I think a great thing to do, you know, I think I'm deciding that, you know, the great passage in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, one of the Bible's great passages on Jesus. I think we might just read that every week as we go through the rest of Colossians, just to get a great picture of Jesus. Remember how great he is. Good one to read maybe each day this week, to focus on him. We need prayer. We need his word. We need the encouragement of others. Maybe think of one practical thing you could do to fix your mind on him. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that by faith we are united to your Son, to the one who died and rose again for us and is seated in heaven. Praise you for these wonderful truths. We pray you'd help us to appreciate them all the more. And we pray that you would help our minds and our hearts to be focused not on ourselves, but increasingly on him. And we ask that for our good and for his praise and glory. Amen.